1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 1 to 4, page 1021 of your pew Bible. I'm going to read the text and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing. This is the living word of God, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, here we have come as your gathered people, the ones who are called by your name, the ones whom you love in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you remember your covenant with Christ, that you would attend the preaching of the word, that our hearts would be moved to delight in you, O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now to you be honor and glory and dominion now and forever. Amen. Recently, I was doing some research on how happy people are in America, and I found out that on some recent surveys, people seem less happy than they've ever been. Ever since 2000, it seems that as technology continues to advance, there's an inverse relationship and happiness continues to decrease. And last week, I read an article from the Wall Street Journal, and medical doctors were talking about how strange it is that people walk in wearing earbuds. They have their AirPods in, and they're not sure whether or not they can hear them, whether or not they're listening to music, or they're using hearing aids with the AirPods. We live in a very strange and isolated world, a world that is very self-centered, a world that is very unhappy here in the West. Even though we have so many things, we're not satisfied. If you turn to our culture, what do they tell you? They say, well, eat, drink, for tomorrow you die. They tell you, well, you know, your happiness is going to be found in discipline. You just need to start that specific diet. You just need to be really robotic with your discipline. And that is going to bring you true joy. And maybe there's even some who like the idea of secrecy and finding out what's really happening in the political forces and who's really involved. And if I can just figure out the people who are really tugging the strings and get in this secret place, then I can find satisfaction and have justice because I really know what's going on. Well, really, these are stemming from cultural things that would have been found in John's day. First, we have hedonism, those who are looking for pleasure, for pleasure's gain. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You have stoicism, those who taught that through rigorous discipline, this would bring ultimate good and joy in your life. And then you have the Gnostics, these particular people who taught a secret way of truth, that if you but come to us, we will lead you in true happiness. And these are the people that caused a lot of stir and frustration for the churches in Asia Minor that John is writing to, caused division in the church. So John is writing to them because he wants them to know where true joy and happiness is found. It's not found in the Gnostics. It's found in a person. It's found in Christ Jesus. Today we'll see from this passage that the Word of God became incarnate to fulfill our joy by giving us communion with God. The Word of God became incarnate to fulfill our joy by giving us communion with God. We're going to see this under three headings. Verse 1 to 2, the Word of life became incarnate. In verse 3, we'll see the incarnate Word came to give us communion with God. and in verse 4. We'll see why and what has happened that the incarnate Word came to fulfill our joy. First, the Word of life became incarnate. Look at the text with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Look how many times. It's four times we see this word, which, or if you're using the King James, what. This is the relative pronoun. It could easily be translated as that or which or what. And because it's in particular, because it doesn't have a gender here, it's neuter, it's usually translated as that which. But look at who this that which is. What does it say? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. This that which is actually a who. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God. That very one. He is the one that John says he heard from the beginning. I think it's important that we understand that these that whiches, or the what, that these refer to the person, the second person of the Godhead, who became incarnate. The who in this text is Christ Jesus. Parents, maybe you've driven around in your car and the parent and your children are acting up in the back seat and you say, well, I wonder where they got that from. So you're used to using that sort of language to talk about a quality or behavior. But when you talk about who, you're usually saying, who is that? Well, that's my child. All that they are. Everything that they are. You're speaking of the whole person. And so here, everything that's going on, we're speaking of Christ. And this Christ is from the beginning. That same one who existed before all worlds. That same Son of God who created all things. That same one who was with the Father and the Spirit, enjoying sweet fellowship and communion, not needing us at all. That eternal one. He is the very one that John says we have heard with our ears. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. It's not just that which is some attribute or quality of the Son of God that came. As if here we have the Son of God and here we have the Christ. No, this is the person. This is the Son of God who became man and so was and continues to be God and man. No mixing and confusing of the natures. He's not a superman. He truly is man. He truly had to learn how to speak. He was nursed by his mother. And yet, he truly is God, the same one who was there at the beginning, who created all things, the same one who decreed whatsoever comes to pass, was there in a manger. What glory! What mystery! How is it that Christ is this way? Look at the text here. It's fascinating. This life that John said that he heard, that he saw, this life that he touched and handled was manifest. This is how the Son of God became man. He was incarnate. And so John can say that he heard them. You could think of the apostles in Matthew 5-7 on the Sermon on the Mount listening to their Savior, proclaiming with power the Word of God. You could think of him seeing Jesus as he rested his head on his bosom and listened to him. You can think of him seeing him heal the paralytic. You could think of him seeing Christ, the risen Christ, and looking upon him. This is an eyewitness testimony. He saw him. Look at this word here. Not only did he see him, not only did he hear this one, the God-man, he touched him with his own hands. Here, this word touch is the word to handle. Put your arm around. And this is the same thing that happened at the end of Luke. The disciples were so amazed that this Jesus was here, and they thought he was a spirit or a ghost. And he said, no, come. Come. See my wounds. Put your hands here. Touch my side. John says, this very one that I'm telling you about, this very one from all eternity, he is God and man. I put my hands on him. I touched him. I saw him. It's amazing. And this was done through the incarnation. And here that second catechism question, which really helps us understand how he became a man. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. This is your Savior, Christ Jesus, the God-man, the eternal Word. Look at it, says here, right here, the life, the Word of life. He is your Savior. What do we mean by Word? Well, before you speak, you have a thought in your mind. And so too, Christ was in the bosom of the Father. He was with the Father before he was ever revealed to us, before anything was. He's not just a word like our words that are created. What does it say? He's the Word of life. He has life in himself. He is self-existent. This self-existent Word is the very one who came and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is the glory of our religion. Taking seminary classes, I get the privilege to sit under Dr. Ian Hamilton, and he really stresses this point in all of his classes and almost several lectures. The glory of our religion being Christ, the God-man. Just think of it with me. The inexhaustible exhausted on the cross. The uncontainable contained in the arms of Mary. The one who knows all things, praying to his Father, if there's any other way, Lord, that this could pass, remove this cup from me. The one who created all things by his power, now being instructed and taught in the synagogues. He walked the streets. He had to learn. As a man, he would have got things wrong, not sinning, but he had to learn and develop just as you and just as every man. Christ had to be a man. He is true man and true God. What glory. Maybe you've been on an airplane and you don't like heights and someone got the alley seat and you didn't. So you're sitting and you're looking out the window and you're terrified at what seems to be the depths. And you're hoping, I really hope that this little metal can makes it to the airport. And there, you're seeing something of glory, something greater than you, something vast, but this is just created. Or maybe you've looked out on the mountains, right out here, and seen the clouds nestled in them, and heard the birds, and seen the wonder of God's glory. And you look out in the sky in the evening, and you see this vast space with stars that you cannot number. The one who made all of that became man. It's like you. Like me. Yet without sin. Think about this for a moment. I know several of you have children. Many of you have had children. And you take a young little child. They don't know how to do anything. They're entirely helpless. I have a 3-month-old. And if we just left him here unattended, he wouldn't make it. What wonder and glory that the internal Word of God, that the second person of the Godhead would be man, that he would live this life, that he would be incarnate. Well, we see that he's done this, that the life was manifested. Can we rely on this testimony? Look at what John says. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. This word, we have seen it, and testify to you. This word, we have seen it, is in the perfect tense. He's stressing the historical witness. He saw Christ Jesus with his own eyes. He handled him. You see, there were false teachers saying that, well, Christ just appeared to be God, or he just appeared to be man. And he's saying, no, he is God and man. I saw him. Children, maybe you've been outside and you're playing. Maybe you found a salamander, or maybe you see a deer running in the woods. And you go and you tell your friends at church, and you start talking, and then a little argument starts, and they say, well, I don't think you actually saw it. And you say, no, I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. Here John is saying, listen, this word which became man, I have seen it with my own eyes, and I am presently testifying to it and proclaiming to you the eternal life. This word proclaim, you think of a king who sends messengers. This is an authoritative thing that's happening. This is a trusted witness. This isn't any sort of secret game like the Gnostics were doing, where if you join, then we'll tell you all of our pyramid scam. No. This is being publicly announced and proclaimed the way a herald would take it throughout the city, going around through the city and proclaiming. John is saying, I am presently proclaiming to you what I have seen with my own eyes. You can trust this testimony. How do you know Jesus? Because it was written down by the apostolic witness. Because the Holy Spirit inspired them that his word would go forth to every generation. That you could read this and believe it. That when your faith is frail and you're assaulted by the enemy, when Satan attacks you, or maybe you stumble again in a sin, and you begin to doubt your faith, that you can open your Bible to 1 John and say, no, the apostle tells me by the Spirit. God tells me right here that this Christ can be trusted. He can be trusted. That he really is who he says that he is. This life was manifest. He testified and proclaimed the eternal life. And why was this life manifested? Why was he incarnate? And this brings us to our second point in verse 3, that the incarnate Word came to give us communion with God. The incarnate Word came to give us communion with God. Look at the text with me. We proclaim to you that which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that same one who we have seen and heard, we are, there's that word again, proclaiming, presently announcing to you also, even to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here we have again that relative pronoun, that or who, the one that we've seen. This very one we have heard, and this very one we are announcing. And notice here, this very one we're announcing, why? Here's that purpose clause, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Why did Christ come? But to bring us back to the Father. You remember that God made all things, and they're all good. That nothing evil comes from God. But we sought after many devices. We were made with the ability to sin. But once we fell into sin, once Adam fell into sin, we were all condemned in him and inherited in him. a guilty nature. We are not able not to sin. We need the work of the Spirit in us to change us. All that we are is filth in Adam. You remember what happened? Children, maybe you remember what happened when they ate of the tree. They were cast away. Blazing cherubim set that they may not eat of the tree of the fruit of life. They were cast away from God's presence. God, who's altogether good. God, who's the source of every good thing. God, who's given you every good thing in your life. Now you cannot get to Him. You've been cast away. Not only that, but His wrath abides upon those who have not been reconciled to Him. We must be reconciled. We need communion with God because we have sinned. And unless we're reconciled with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will perish under His wrath and be cast away in the lake of fire. Oh, if you're here today and you're not believing in Christ Jesus, will you please see your state? See how miserable you are. Consider the fact that you will stand face to face with the living God. And how shall you stand then? Because if you fall in one point of the law, if you but lust after someone in your heart, you're already guilty. Not even that. Even more than that. You are born and conceived in sin, guilty in Adam. You need a Savior. And oh, look at our loving God coming to men who want nothing to do with Him. Coming to His own people who would crucify Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came that you may have life. And He was crucified. He took upon the wrath of God, the infinite wrath of God. He needed to be the incarnate Word that He would not sink under the immeasurable wrath of God. So He must truly be God. But He needed to be man that He might save all men. That He might die in behalf of all men. And Christ truly died. But Christ resurrected on the third day. And then He ascended up into heaven. Your Savior is there, pleading your case right now. Interceding for you always. And He loves you. And He delights in you. He is the reason that you have communion with God. Notice this word, fellowship. That we have fellowship with one another and with the Father and Christ. This is a very sweet word. It's not just that we get to be around each other. It's not just that we're near one another. It's not even just that we read our Bible. No, it's more than this. This is association with Christ. This is union with Christ. The fellowship that we have with one another is because of the God-man Himself. The same Spirit that dwells in Him, Paul says in Romans 8, dwells within us. We are the temple of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this wonderful news? That we have communion and fellowship with God. We who were once dead in sin now have been reconciled. Children, maybe you know what this is like. A little bit of reconciliation when you get in an argument with your brother or your sister, and then you tell them, I'm never talking to you again. But then with time, you forgive one another, and now you're reconciled. This idea of reconciliation, this is behind the idea of communion. Now, with God, it's different. God does not do wrong. He does not sin. We sin against Him, but He never did wrong. And He pleads. He calls to you. He says, come to Me. Turn from your sin and believe in My Son. And if you do that, if you trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be reconciled and taken from an enemy to be a friend of God. Just as Abraham was a friend of God. And you can pray to Him as your Father, just as we heard, because of Christ Jesus. This is the fellowship that we have. Notice this we. This is plural, and this fellowship is an emphatic construction. The fellowship, so that you yourself, so that we might have this fellowship with you. True fellowship, true union with one another, not individual. It's not just us and our Bibles by ourselves. You need each other. We need one another in Christ Jesus. Be a church. Come enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We were made to do this. God created Adam. You remember what he told Adam? Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Not sit by yourself. We were made for fellowship with God and with one another. And Christ restores that fellowship. He is worth all our praise. Well, this incarnate word that has come to give us communion with God the Father and with himself does it by the Spirit of God through faith. It is through faith, which is given to you, that you lay hold of Christ. And so here we have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The fellowship that we have with God Almighty and with one another is only because of the glory and righteousness of Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. But what exactly does that do for us? And this is the third point. That the incarnate word came to fulfill our joy. The incarnate word came to fulfill our joy. Look at verse 4 with me. And these things we are writing to you so that our joy may be full or complete, as you see here in your text. Why was this done? What is the result? We see the why, that we might have communion with God, and we see the result and what happens in that communion, and that we have full and complete joy. Notice what he's saying here. These things we are writing to you. This is present tense. John is telling them, you're lacking assurance. There's people around you saying that they have a secret way, that your faith isn't really true. They're mocking you. Listen, how do you know that your faith is real? Through the written word. We are writing to you so that, again, purpose of this, so that our joy may be complete, full, fulfilled. This is why John is writing. John tells these struggling Christians who are being assaulted on every side, look to Christ and see in his word that these things are true and they're written for you. They're written for you that you might see and have joy forever. Now, we mentioned earlier in the beginning that this world is very isolated. It's not happy. How do you find that true lasting joy and happiness? That joy which is a heartfelt expression of thankfulness and contentment in the Lord. How do you find it? In communion with God. How do you get that communion with God? Through Christ, the incarnate Word, who took on your flesh. He became just as we are, yet without sin, that he might save all of us, all of his beloved, all of his chosen. And this is what you'll find written, so that your joy may be complete. Your joy. My joy, our joy. Again, notice this wonderful fellowship and communion with one another. This sweet and blessed union that we have. Do you think about this for a moment? Just think about this. The Holy Spirit, God Almighty, dwells within you. And the same Spirit that is in you is in the neighbor next to you if you're in Christ Jesus. Isn't this amazing? That's not true of any other relationship. Even a husband and a wife. And that is the intimate picture that Christ gives us of his church in Ephesians 5. He, the bridegroom, the church, his bride, that the two become one flesh. But listen here. this fellowship that we have the same Spirit that is in Christ. Christ on the throne. The Spirit of Christ is in your heart. And He is there bearing your name before the Father always. You are with Him because His Spirit that is in Him is in you. You have every right to draw near to the Father because the Spirit that is in Him is in you. You are children of God because Christ has reconciled you with the Father. And this was the will of the Father. Don't these things give you joy? Having once been dead in your sin and all the miseries and the consequences of sin, arguments, even death itself, all these things are going to be cast away. God Almighty has gone to the root of the problem. I don't know if you have bamboo here, but we have quite a bit where I'm at in South Carolina. And you have to be able to get to the root of these things and get rid of the shoots themselves, or it just comes back. And so it is with misery. The world looks around, why are we so bored? Why are things so terrible? Why are we all unhappy? We know the problem is sin. God has sent Christ to crush and uproot all the works of Satan, to destroy sin, that all the miseries of sin would go away. And maybe you're struggling today. Maybe you're thinking about a sovereign God who knows all things and has ordained all things, and you're thinking, well, if this is really true, why am I going through this? But you need to see here that Christ came that your joy might be made full. He's attacking it from the root. He's coming. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And this is a trusted testimony that we can believe. So we should meditate. Meditate upon God and Christ in the Word. We can dwell on His Word and hide it in our hearts. Children, you can read the Scripture, even just a verse, and think about what it says about God. Second, we can marvel. We can be in awe of the glory of the Incarnation. That God has become man, and He is one person. No mixing, no confusing. The same one who always was. This one knows what it is to be a man and intercedes for you. This one is your Savior and your God. Because the Word became incarnate to fulfill our joy, to give us communion with God, let us then run to Him in prayer. Read His Word and rejoice that these things are written that your joy may be made full. Let us pray. Blessed Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son for our sake and for our salvation, that He went to the cross that He might kill our enmity with You. And so it was buried in His grave, that He resurrected, that we would have life with Him forever. Oh Lord, we love You. We delight in You, the one who first loved us. And we pray that You lead us this day. This day where we remember Your resurrection. As we go our ways, may we consider Your glory and let our hearts be filled with joy. For Christ's sake, amen.